Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit and particularly what the Holy Spirit means in regards to our twisted nature. And sometimes when you talk on a subject like that, you raise more questions than you give answers. And so what I thought I'd like to do this morning is talk to you about how that works. Human beings have a twisted nature. Every portion of their being has been touched by something called depravity. Twistedness, it doesn't work right on multiple levels. Our hearts have been touched, our minds have been touched, emotions have been touched, our value system has been touched. But the Bible says that the cure for what is wrong with us, the twisted part of us, is for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To have the Holy Spirit welcomed into our lives, to have the Holy Spirit working in our lives, to have the Holy Spirit shaping and molding us as we are surrendered to Him. But then the question is how does that work? Because that seems in many ways distant. It seems to be unreal. It seems to be a lot of missing when you just say, submit it to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will take care of it. The question is, how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives to mend our hearts? And does the Holy Spirit work to fashion our emotions and to change our value system? And the book of Romans talks about that in chapter 8. And it gives 6 or 8 ways, depending on who's counting, that the Holy Spirit begins to minister in our lives and begins to change us at the very core. And what I'd like to do is to take just one of those 6 or 8, just one of those things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives as we submit to Him, as we allow Him to work in our lives, and show you as practically as I can how that will transform your life. And this is just one. There's 6 or 8, depending again on who's counting. So this is just a small part of the puzzle. This is just the tip of the iceberg to what the Holy Spirit will do in your life if you'll let Him. And let me read that to you from Romans chapter 8, verse 13 through 17. You're uptight today. Are you uptight? Is it me? You're worried about that meeting that Bill and Loretta had, aren't you? This is on your mind? No. You're uptight. All right. Romans 8, it's in the news. I understand that. You're worried about that. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. This is verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now the Holy Spirit is at work in my life. He's at work in your life if you submit to Him. And one of the things that He is doing is He is making the fatherhood of the Father, God as your Father, a felt reality. We know that if you have submitted your life to Christ, we know that God has become our Father. The way you get the Father is that you get the brother. If you get the brother, you get the Father. As you submit to Christ, as you receive Christ into your life, you get God as your Father. And that means a great many things in our life. For instance, it means that we now have access to God as a Father. In fact, it says, because of the Spirit, we can cry, Abba, Father. And Abba means Daddy, but some say it's even more primal than that. It means Dada. In other words, we have freedom to come as an infant comes to a parent or is carried to a parent. They're not coming yet and says Dada. So we can speak to our Father as a child would murmur to their father. You have access. Because he is your father, you can come to him. It says that we can boldly approach the throne. It's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. And that is tremendous. It means that there aren't walls between us and God. We can come to him honestly, and we can bring all of our burdens. We can bring all the things that concern us. And I think that those of you who have parented know that you want that from your children. We had a dog die 2 or 3 years ago named Rebel. I didn't name him. If I named him, it would have been Yankee. But I named him Rebel. And that was my wife's doing. She named her dog Rebel. And he passed away. And so Ava was told, our oldest, that Rebel went to the big farm in the sky. No, I didn't tell that story. She was told that he went to the big farm in the sky. And for 3 days, we talked to her about death. I mean, she had all these questions about what happened to Rebel, and will that happen to me? Will I go to the big farm someday, and when might you go to the big farm someday? And so we're having these conversations about death in our household for 3 days, and they were uncomfortable, but we're glad that she brought those things to us, and we're glad that she didn't sit on all of these questions she had about death and dying. We're glad that she brought them to us and unburdened herself on us, and she had the access, and we have access. One of the things that we know is that because God is our Father, he's for us. He's not against us. He's not rooting for the other team. He's not out to get us. He's not out to destroy us. He's not out to oppress us. He is our Father. He wants to see us elevated. He wants to see us doing well in life. We know that because he's our Father, that the greatest fear that he would have would be losing us. If God can fear, that would be it. Because as a parent, what do you know? Your greatest fear in life is to lose a child, isn't it? I remember the sheer panic that came over me. I'm not sure that I was ever panicked to this degree, but my daughter and I were out in the surf at the beach, and we were jumping waves. She likes to jump waves, but we got hit by a major wave, at least major to me, and I lost her. She got separated by me because of the wave, and I went under the water, and I'm feeling around for her, and I can't find her anywhere. And just the sheer panic of the thought of losing your daughter that way, it was overwhelming as a father. And we know that God is our Father. He loves us. He wants us with him. That if he were able to fear, that would, I think, be the great fear. We know that he's for us. We know that, again, he's not out to get us. We know that he's our Father. We know that we are his heirs. That's what it said. We are joint heirs with Jesus, so that everything he has is ultimately going to be ours. Because he is our Father, we stand to inherit everything. We are heirs of heaven. And mentally, we know that. But it's possible to know all that and much more, and it not be real to you. This is very important. You can know all of this. You can say, I believe all of this. You can say, I embrace all of this. You can say, I accept everything that you've said. Everything that you've said is essentially biblical. Everything that you have said and much more is in the Bible, and I believe the Bible. Jesus said that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Father in heaven, how much more will he give good gifts? And so I know that Jesus doesn't lie. That's Bible. And I believe it. But it's possible to also believe it, but not have it impact you in any significant way in your life, because it's not real to you. It's not real to you. Timothy Keller puts it like this. He said, when you get into a problem in your life and there's a situation in your life, he said, 99% of the time, you'll do one of two things. He said, you look at the problem and you say, I've got to separate myself from the problem. I've got to get away from these people. I've got to get out of this job. I've got to move on. I've got to get away from this problem. Or you look at the problem and you say, I'm missing something. I'm just missing something. There's a secret. There's a way to handle this. My marriage is not going well, but if I can find somebody to give me 6 good ways to fix my marriage, then I'll be okay. I'm missing some information, and I just need to get the information. He said 99% of the time, and I'm not sure that 99% is accurate, but he says 99% of the time you try to get away from the problem, or you say, I need the answer, and if I can just find the answer, if I can go to a counselor, if I can find the right book, I can fix this problem in my life. He said, and it's also true that 99% of the time, it's not the surroundings, and 99% of the time, it's not that you are lacking information that you need. He said, 99% of the time, it's because the things that you know aren't real to you. They aren't real to you. You know it at a very surface level, but it isn't real to you. And there's a vast difference in knowing something and it being real to you. Think of the beach. I was 26 before I went to the beach really and spent a week. I'd been to the beach twice in my life. One was for like 3 hours and one was like one time was like a weekend. So I was oblivious of the beach, but I've seen lots of pictures of it. But pictures don't do it justice. You can look at all the pictures of a beautiful beach, all that you want, and you can know everything about the beach. You know about the sand, you know about the water, you know about the tide, you know about the fish out there. You know everything about the ocean. There's nothing that you don't know about it. There's a vast difference in knowing about it and experiencing it. See, in one sense, you can know it, but it not be real to you. But for it to impact your life and change your life, it's got to become real to you. You have to be able to experience it where it transforms your thinking. And it's very possible to know tremendous things, but it not have any impact in your life because it isn't significant to you. And so one of the things the Holy Spirit is doing, the Bible says, is it is taking, and we're just working on one of these things again. There's a lot here, but just here. It's taking the fact that you have been adopted because God has loved you and has made you a joint heir. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. He is taking that truth, and as you will submit to Him, He is making that real to you. Making it real to you. Jonathan Edwards talked about this, and he said, you have a weak Christian and you have a strong Christian. He said, what's the difference in a weak Christian and a strong Christian? He said, here's the thing. He said, a weak Christian knows God loves them, knows God has accepted them, knows that heaven, you know, exists, knows that God wants to bring us to heaven, but they still can't handle criticism. They still can't handle insults. They still can't stand being snubbed or being in any way attacked. He said, they know that God loves them. They know that God's opinion is ultimately the only one that counts. Everybody else's opinion isn't going to count on the day of judgment. They know that they have been accepted and validated by God Himself. But that's not enough because it's not real to them. So all the errors that people shoot at them destroy their life, the criticism they dwell on. But they don't dwell on the love of God. They dwell on what their mother or father said to them 20 years ago. Those words were real, and they still impact them today. But the love of God isn't real in their life. The criticism is, but the love of God isn't real in their life. They're like the girl I tell you about from time to time, 16 years old, depressed, goes to her pastor's, she's actually forced by her parents to go talk to her pastor to fix her depression. The pastor says, you're a Christian, right? And she says, yes, I'm a Christian. And he says, so you know God loves you and that He's adopted you and you know all that God wants to do and you know how special you are to God, right? And you understand all this. And so why are you depressed? And the girl says, yeah, I know all of that, but what good is that if you don't have a date on Friday night? Yeah. See, the rejection of guys was real. She felt the rejection of the boys. She didn't feel the love and acceptance of God. The rejection was real to her. The love of God was not real to her. And so it wasn't making any significant impact in her life. I mean, she knew it. But again, she's craving the attention of boys. If she had understood the love of God, she could have said, who cares what a bunch of 17-year-old pimply-faced teenage boys think when God thinks I'm wonderful? The love wasn't real to her. The rejection of the boys was real to her. I remember being in my doctor's office a few years ago. I was starting out in the ministry, and my brother-in-law was diagnosed with melanoma. And it sort of spooked me because I have a lot of moles. And so I went to the doctor, and I just wanted him to check out my skin to see if he saw anything, you know, that needed to really be looked at. And we were talking about cancer, and I was expressing some worry about cancer. And he said, well, listen, you're a guy, and the good news is there's only a 4% chance you'll die of cancer. Okay. And he said there's really only the three big kinds of cancer. He said there's a lot of different kinds, but the three that are most common, everything else is pretty rare, he said, is lung cancer and prostate cancer and colon cancer. And he said, if you don't smoke, you really don't need to worry about lung cancer. And he said, the good news about prostate cancer is that it seldom kills you. It's a slow-moving cancer, and by the time you get prostate cancer, you'll probably die of something else. You don't have to worry about prostate cancer somewhere. And he said, so that leaves colon cancer. And he said, that's why you have colonoscopies when you get older. And I said, isn't there a way that I could come in like every quarter and you could look at me and, you know, test things out and so that I wouldn't get colon cancer? And he said, well, no, see, it doesn't work that way. He said, you don't know you have colon cancer till you have colon cancer. And he said, so there's no test we can give you that would say that you're about to get colon cancer. You got to have it before we can find it. And I said, but it's pretty deadly, right? He said, yeah, it's very deadly. He said, if you get colon cancer, he said, it's very serious. There's a, you know, fair chance you'd die of it if you got it. And I said, so, hold on. So I'm sitting here, and I could have colon cancer and be ready to die and not know it. And there's nothing you can do about that. I said something really stupid. I said, how can you live like that? And he said, well, I'll tell you how I live like that. He said, I'm a Christian, and I believe that nothing can happen to me without God letting it happen. And I believe that when my time to go comes, that God will say yes, and he'll take me to heaven. And so I don't worry about stuff like cancer. I was just saying, oh, Lord, don't let him ask me what I do for a living. You think about that. In that instance, what happened? You know what happened? The wisdom of God wasn't real to me, but it was real to him. The omnipotence, the fact that God is ultimately in control of everything, which is a Bible fact, was real to him. So he didn't worry about cancer. He didn't worry about getting sick because he knew that God was omnipotent and that he wasn't going to die unless God let him die. And when he died, he'd go straight to heaven. So he didn't have to worry about all the health problems that he saw every day. But it wasn't real to me. I knew God was omnipotent. I knew he was all in control, but I was worried to death I was going to get cancer. Why? Because the cancer was real, but the omnipotence of God wasn't real to me. It was to him. Truth has to become real to you. And you can believe it, but it make no impact in your life because it just isn't real to you. It's like reading about the beach, but you've never experienced the beach. And though you are adopted by God, though everything that we read is true, it is the spirit of adoption. It is the Holy Spirit that makes it real to you. Otherwise, it's just going to be something that you know, but it has no meaningful impact in your life. But it's got to become something that you experience. And again, that's the job of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now think about our depravity that we talked about last week. How would the fact that God loves you and has adopted you and has made you a joint heir with Jesus, how would that begin to change your twisted heart, for instance? How would that change? Well, here's one way that it would change it. Problem with our love is that, again, as we talked about, it's seldom proportional. You ought to love the people who love you a lot, and you ought to not be so quick to fall in love with people who are probably just out to use you or throw you away. You ought to be able to love the people who love you and resist the people who really don't love you. Love them, but not give yourself to them, not trust them, not fall in love with people. But what happens in our life? Oftentimes, you know what? We find ourselves falling in love with people who are just going to use us. We find ourselves falling in love with people because of the way that they make us feel. Problem with human love is that so much of human love is really emotional hunger. That's the problem with human love. We meet a person and we claim that we fell in love with them. It was love at first sight, but that's not what happened in most cases. What happened was is that they said certain things and they made us feel really good about ourselves. They helped our self-esteem. We liked how we felt in their presence. She was very pretty. And when I was with her, I felt like I was the king of the world because everybody envied who I was with. Or he was, you know, had a certain, popularity in high school. And when he looked at me and he thought that I was wonderful, it made me feel wonderful because, you know, to think that he would love me, to think that he would like me, and it's not love, it's emotional hunger. You need to feel a certain way, and they make you feel a certain way, and it feels so wonderful, but you're not saying, oh, this wonderful feeling I'm having, it's just because I'm very emotionally hungry. You're saying, oh, this wonderful feeling, it must be love. That's what codependency is. We went to a Celebrate Recovery conference a few months ago, and the leaders are there. There's probably about 30 leaders, and it's run like a sort of a 12-step program. It's a conference to get us going, but everybody introduces themselves, and it's like, you know, I'm Bob, and I'm an addict, or you know, I'm Alice, and you know, I'm a recovering pornography addict, or whatever. I don't think there was any Alice there who had a pornography issue. Well, you get the point. But everybody's saying, you know, this is me and this is the thing I'm working with. This is the thing I'm recovering from. And, but it's like about half the people said, I'm Jim or I'm Jill and I struggle with codependency. Thinking, boy, codependency is the catch-all. I mean, if you don't have any big problems, I'm codependent. Everybody's codependent. And, But you think about what is codependency? Codependency is emotional hunger. You're in a relationship and you're in a relationship with a person who has a substance abuse issue or an anger issue or a depression issue or a pornography issue. They have this issue, but you won't draw boundaries. You won't confront them on that issue. They're destroying their lives and they're slowly destroying the relationship, but you aren't calling them on it. You're not saying, here's the line in the sand and you can't cross the line. I'm going to help you get better. You are going to beat this thing with my help, but there are things you can and cannot do. I am not going to stand here while you destroy your life and this relationship. Codependents don't say that. If you loved a person, you would. Because really, love is complete acceptance of a person, C.S. Lewis says, without tolerating self-destructive behavior. If you love somebody, you don't let them destroy themselves right in front of you. You don't let them set themselves on fire. You don't let them completely destroy all that's good inside of them. You stand up and you say, you can't do this. I love you too much to let you do this to yourself. But codependency, sort of not love. It's looking at a person and saying, I need you so much in my life. I hunger for you so much that I'm willing to let you destroy yourself at the risk of losing you. Okay. It's very dysfunctional. And many relationships are like that. And so it's possible. Again, if you have not experienced the love of God, if it is not real to you, the fact that God has embraced you, you can be a follower of Jesus, but be in one lousy relationship after another. You can come and you can say, I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm going to follow him. And then, you know what? You still can't get anybody to stay with you. You're in one disaster after another of a relationship. The relationships you are in are a disaster. Because why? Because you're not loving well. You are so emotionally hungry that you're with people that use you, you're with people that abuse you. When you're with people that you like and they do things that are destructive, you won't say anything about it because you can't lose them. There is this emotional hunger inside of you and it destroys your relationships. I was talking to a guy a while back, many years back actually, and he was just, he was a winner. He was 25 years old. He had already earned his master's degree. He was making six figures, tons of money. He was a very nice looking guy, worked out all the time and showed. I mean, he had everything. You could sit down with him over a cup of coffee, no personality ticks. He wasn't annoying. He didn't, you know, laugh like a pig or snort or anything. I mean, there's nothing, you know, he was always polite. He was kind. He could carry on a very intelligent conversation. And I'm talking to him because a friend of mine says you ought to talk to him because he is in one disastrous relationship after another. It's like gut-wrenching to watch his love life. He comes out of it more depressed. And he said, we don't have a clue because he's better than any of us. He's a wonderful guy, but he's in these train wrecks. And he said, he's in these train wrecks because he keeps trying to find arm candy. The only people he dates are these very shallow, horrible girls who are... If he walks into the room with them, he thinks they're the prettiest girl in the room, and for some reason that makes him feel really good about himself, and they end up throwing him away after they found somebody else who works out more than him. And so I'm sitting here talking to this guy, and, you know, I'm really laying it on him because I'm trying to help him, you know. He's a guy. I'm trying to fix him, and I'm saying, listen, you're better than 95% of the guys I know. You walk into any room, you probably make more, you're better looking, and you're better educated than most of the guys in the room. Every girl in my church who is single, and some of them who have boyfriends, if you would just wink at them, would love to go out with you. Why are you getting beat up like this by these shallow, callous, prima donna girls? And I know why. And we got around to that because he had emotional hunger. He needed somebody who he thought was perfect because it made him feel perfect. If he was with somebody who he thought was perfect and wonderful, it made him feel like a wonderful kind of guy. There was this emotional hunger. And so when they would look at him and they would be attracted to him, he thought he was in love because it's like, oh man, this feels great. They think I'm wonderful. This is fantastic. No, it's emotional hunger. It's not love. And it was destroying his relationships. On the other hand, I was talking to a woman. She had cheated on her husband. And she was going to run off with her lover. And at the last moment, they were planning to run off together. At the last moment, he broke up with her and went back to his wife. And so here she is. It's her and her husband. And she is distraught, and her husband, who is this wonderful guy, says, honey, I want you to come home. We're going to start over. And he's saying this, and I'm thinking, what a guy, because I wouldn't be doing this right now. And she looks at me, and she says, I don't know if I can go home with him. I don't know if he loves me. I'm thinking, it's like, most guys would have killed you. after all that you've done. And he is saying, baby, come home. I'm willing to forgive it all. And you don't know if he loves you. And I know what she was saying. He was the kind of guy who couldn't say it right. He was solid. He adored her. She was his life. But he didn't know how to be romantic. He was sort of like me. He was a square. And he couldn't say it right to make her feel good. I mean, he couldn't put the words together that made her feel like she was on cloud nine. He thought she was beautiful, but he couldn't say it like her lover did, where she just felt like she was a wonderful person. Of course he loved her. But because of her emotional hunger, she almost missed the man who loved her more than any other man in the world at that time. Why? Because, you know, he doesn't know how to make me feel good. And so, you know, because he doesn't make me feel good, I don't feel like that, like he loves me. Is that, that's emotional hunger. I want you to think about this. If the love of God was real to you, if you were willing to say, the lovely of the lovely loves me. Jesus Christ loved me so much he died for me. The Father loved me so much he was willing to give the Son. He not only wants to save me. That's just a part of it. God isn't just trying to save you. He is trying to bring you to heaven. He wants you to be in his family. My salvation is just the beginning of it. He wants you to be with him for eternity. You know what? If that was real to you, it would begin very quickly to destroy the emotional hunger that is driving you into bad relationships. And let me tell you something. Every bad relationship you've been in, with maybe very few exceptions, the reason you were in them was because you're an emotionally hungry person. You're emotionally hungry. You got in with people who made you feel a certain way. They knew the right words that they, or you needed to be with that person. They made you feel a certain way, but love had very little to do with it. Now listen, if you can deal with your emotional hunger, it frees you up. It frees you up. You're able to look at that husband who maybe loves you dearly, but he doesn't know how to make you feel like the most beautiful woman in the world. He doesn't know the right words, and you're able to look at him and you can say, honey, God already makes me feel like the most wonderful person in the world. His love is real to me. It's okay if you don't know the right words. Because I get all that from God. I am eternally loved by God. I can cut you a whole lot of slack. Because I get it from God. You're able to look at people. And you are going to be very different in relationships. Because you're not driven by emotional hunger. So you know what? You can actually meet a nice person. And have a nice relationship. And a nice marriage. And they don't have to be the prettiest person in the room. They don't have to be the smartest person in the world room. They can just be the nicest person in the room. And that'll be good enough for you. Because you're not driven by hunger. You've been filled by the love of God. It'll revolutionize your life. Let me take two more and I'm going to quit and I'm going to do these in like 5 minutes. If you can understand that God loves you and that he has made you a joint heir, it will change your valuations in life. It will change your valuations. One of the parts of our twist in this is that we know that U-Hauls don't follow Hearst. We understand that. We understand that all the stuff that we work so hard and long to get, we can't even take to heaven. We understand to some degree on paper what's eternal and what's of value and what's not eternal. But we still spend our entire life chasing things that won't matter a hill of beans in the end. There's a twistedness there. But think about this. You know why you're twisted in that way? Because you don't have an eternal perspective. Just think about what would happen if your eternal inheritance, we are joint heirs with God, we are heirs of heaven. Just think what would happen if that became real to you. It actually became real to you. What would happen? You know, one of the things that would happen, you could begin to do a lot of good. You could do a lot of service for people in this world. Because you know why? You wouldn't be out to make money at any cost. Because you got a fortune in heaven. got a fortune in heaven. You know why people like Mother Teresa can give 70 years of their life working in the middle of nowhere? And when they're finished, they have nothing? Sometimes people look at Christians and they say, you know, they're so heaven-minded that they won't work for the good of the world, because they know that the world is passing away and they're just going to heaven. If they get too heavenly-minded, they won't work for the good of the world. But that's opposite. You know why Mother Teresa can work for the good of the world, can work for the good of people her entire life? You know why she can essentially throw away this life, any hope of having gain in this life? Because she's got an inheritance in heaven. Got an inheritance in heaven. You know why you're stingy? You know why you're stingy? You know why a tithe is such a burden to you? Because you have a poor person's mentality. You have a poor person's mentality. It wouldn't be hard to give away $100 if you knew you had $10 billion in a bank account somewhere. The reason that you can't give $100 away is because you don't feel your inheritance in heaven. You have $1 trillion in heaven. And if that was real to you, you could be generous with what you have now. But the reason you really can't be generous, the reason you cling so tightly to it, the reason you hold on to it, is because it's real. This world is real. Heaven and your heavenly inheritance is not real to you. The world is real to you. But if the Holy Spirit could press home to you that it is real, if he could make that come alive, it would free you up to invest in the lives of people, to be generous with your resources in ways you have never been able to. Think about your emotions. You know why you get angry? There's a lot of reasons why you get angry. But what are the three big reasons we all get angry? What people say to us, the criticism, the insults, how they speak to us. We don't like that. That makes us angry. But again, if you knew that the ultimate person, which is God, the ultimate being, thought that you were so valuable, you were worth dying for, it would really start to take the criticism and mute it, because who are they? Who are they? God thinks I'm wonderful. So what if somebody thinks I'm, you know, not so wonderful? Their opinion doesn't count in the end. We get angry because of what people say to us. We get angry because of what we think people are taking from us. We get angry because there's a position that we wanted, or there's finances that we wanted. A lot of times we get angry because people, we think they're wasting our time. That's why we get mad at drivers on the road. It's like, you know, I could watch 5 more minutes of TV if this person would actually drive like 5 miles over the speed limit. I mean, they're robbing me of time. But again, what if we were so in touch with the fact that we have eternal life? They're not robbing us of time. We're going to live eternally. What if that was real to us? So real that it changed the way that we live. See, the thing about it is that it's got to become true to us. And if you're here today and you say, I believe that God loves me. I believe he's adopted me into his family. I believe in heaven. I believe that someday I'll be there. I believe it all. But it's not real to you. Your life really hasn't changed. You're still in bad relationships. You're still emotionally hungry. You still are often disappointed with your relationships. Nobody can do enough for you. You're still very stingy. 10% of your income feels like 150% of your income. You can't let it go. Nothing's really changed in your life because you believe it, but you don't feel it. Don't feel it. Bible says that when you submit to the Holy Spirit, if you will welcome him into your existence, if you want communion with the Holy Spirit, if you will walk with the Holy Spirit, that he will become the spirit of adoption to you, that he will take the things that are true and he will make them felt. He will make them real in your life. And it's when they become real that you start to see tremendous changes happening that you never thought were going to happen before. Clovis Chappell was an old preacher, and he knew a guy who had felt called by God to do something in God's kingdom. And he wanted to do that, but he also wanted economic security. And so he went out and he built a large fortune, and this was in the 1920s. And God would call him back to what he wanted him to do, but he was very wrapped up in building this fortune. And then the stock market collapse came, and this entire fortune was wiped out. And he said sometime in 1929, after the stock market crash, a police officer saw this man on the Eads Bridge going out of St. Louis, Missouri. And he was standing there, and the police officer got close. It looked like he was going to commit suicide. And he told him to stay away. He said, "Stay away, I'm thinking. I know there's something more important than gold, but I've forgotten what it was. There's something more important than gold. Something more important than the relationships. There is something even more important than all of your earthly pursuits. It is to have God. And for the things that he has done in your life to be real to you. They have to get real. And only the Holy Spirit can make that happen in your life. If you'll let him, he'll revolutionize your life. He'll change your relationships. He'll change your attitude. He will make you a person who is actually doing some really worthwhile things in life, because you can give up this life because you know you have an inheritance in the bank in heaven. You can change your life. Let's stand together.